Well, we're still in Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn there, we'll look at the scriptures together. And tonight should be very interesting as we look at a pretty interesting place in Romans 12. And we're going to start reading in verse 9, but we're going to actually be talking down around from about 17 on. So Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, just for the reading of it. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Boy, we sure could use some of that right now, couldn't we? Enthusiastic serving the Lord. Anyway, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. We talked about that last week. Now he says in verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So tonight we're going to talk about not paying back evil with more evil, and do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. And we'll see how far we get. Desire to get even has no place in the life of the believer, but unfortunately, it does seem to get to us. Have you noticed that? That getting even thing. Anybody ever struggle with that in their life? One honest person? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, now I'm not talking about, you know, hit and hit back kind of thing. We've all done that. Yeah, but it's good. But when we do evil things, come on in, you guys. The kids are back there. When we do evil to someone, you know, or an evil here is kind of a relative term. I'm not really talking about somebody, you know, slashing your throat or something. I'm really talking about people who just do evil things. But he says here, don't pay back evil for evil. That's kind of a difficult concept because, you know, in the give and take world we live in, there's a lot of ideas that come about, excuse me, somebody does something to me, I want them to pay for it. They deserve to pay for it. And we get that from society, don't we? If we wrong society, then we should pay for it. And you can wrong society and get saved the next day, and you still have to go to court and pay society back. And because we've wronged society, and so we have these courts and judges and lawyers, and not all of them are as pure as they would like to think they are. But there is a thing called the law, and we should obey it. And there's prices to pay when we don't obey it, right? But when it comes to the Christian, for the believer here, he's talking to, in these kind of 20 things, the Apostle Paul says that we should do in our walk with God, and the way we should live our life out, and it's probably not put in any other place in the scripture any more concise and consistent than this passage. He says, never, never pay back evil with more evil. But it seems to be kind of a natural desire, kind of to get even, but it has no place in the life of the believer. And Christ gave us the example in his life. His followers were to forgive, even as he forgave them. Somebody please look up the scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, and read it for me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Somebody read that for me out loud? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, Colossians 3:13. Just read that real quick.
Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
Oh, so also, you're choking on the words, aren't you? Yeah, the same way that Christ forgave us, we're called to forgive other people. Now, how do you suppose it is that you could explain, if you had to explain it, how would you explain the way Christ forgave us? Okay. That's how he dealt with people in sin, right? But how did he forgive us?
He forgave and forgot.
Unconditionally. Unconditionally, forgave and forgot. What?
Completely.
Yeah, completely, thoroughly. Now, Wes, that's a good point. I don't want to minimize that point, but I just want to make this one point. He's saying to us in Colossians 3:13, we should forgive other people the very same way, that's what Donna was choking on, the very same way that Christ forgave us. Now, how many problems could it solve if we could actually pull that off? Right? I mean, that's not as easy as it sounds. I mean, I know Paul said it, he wrote it, and we should, and all that, but how many of you find that in some cases harder to do than others? I mean, some cases forgiveness comes very easy. In some ways, some situations, it doesn't come as easy or as fast. You ever felt that? I was talking to a young man today at I've known for a long time. He went to school with my son Caleb, black brother. He's 30, probably around 30, something like that. Now, interestingly enough, my son Jonathan guarded him in the jail, so he was a prisoner because he got in some serious trouble. And in the meantime, he's given his heart back to the Lord, or giving his heart really fully to the Lord for the first time, maybe. And his name's Sergio, and he's a great guy, and he would not mind me talking about him. And so this yesterday and today on Facebook, privately, he was asking me how to deal with this area of in his life that he's struggling with. It's like this one area keeps coming back up, and he keeps facing it time and time again. And in his situation, in his church and different things that he's doing, he's kind of started walking in some kind of leadership, and people are kind of following his example and so forth. And so he's just kind of beating himself up over failing in this area again, you know. And so I was talking about the grace of God and how to deal with sin through grace rather than the law. And so we were talking about all of that kind of stuff. And one of the things that we talked about was how things that happened back whenever affects him and us today. But we get a certain little thing in our craw, or we get a little thing, against us or something. And the next thing you know, we're acting out of that hurt. The reason why God wants us to forgive the way Jesus forgave us is because when we're just in human nature now, okay, in the psychological part of who we are, in our wiring, when we don't forgive and we let it stay in there, even if we're not thinking about it day in and day out, it has an impact on the way we reach and touch people. It causes a bias to be created in our mind and in our heart. And when we face that, when we hit that, we recoil, we come back, and we don't want to deal with it. And sometimes, here's the problem, sometimes that can be so far removed from the original issue that we don't even know how to tie it back together. That's why God said through Paul in Colossians 3:13, I want you to forgive each other the same way God in Christ forgave you. I want you to be able to forgive that way, because once you let that go, you don't have to carry that thing around with you forever. Now, I won't ask you to confess here tonight, but probably all of us could tell a story where somewhere where we didn't let something go, we carried it for a period of time in our life, and it showed back up. Most of us could probably come to some place in our life where we've done that, because it's kind of a human tendency. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here in Romans when he says, don't pay back evil with more evil. Now, it's not, it does imply that if Ron did evil to me, he's saying, Ron, don't do evil back to him. But also it implies here that sometimes when we have let something happen to us and we've not let go of that, we've not forgiven that, then we will repay other people with that same evil. So we have to be very, very careful with it, because it will it will literally begin to grind in us, and it'll come out. It has to come out. Yes?
Isn't that what this guy that killed in California, that's more or less what he went through?
Yeah.
He's dismissed from the police department for some reason.
Yeah.
Then he carried a grudge.
Mm-hmm. And then he had to go. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what that is. And that's, of course, a big picture of it. The policeman, you know, went and killed a policeman, and then he goes out into the woods, and they can't find him. And, you know, what, I think they found him burned up or something. Is that,
well,
what was the
cabin
was burned up.
Of the gas that they
shoot
in
there.
Oh, tear gas. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But see, that cost him his life. In this case, now, it doesn't always cost us our physical life, but it can cost us our health. Okay, it can cost us our ability to communicate and work with other people. Sanity, yeah. Thanks, Donna. Good word. Our sanity. Sometimes that thing will just eat away at who we are, and to the point that we then become someone we're not, or at least we shouldn't be. And something like that is an extreme case of that, but it's still very real. Tom, and people do it all the time, not in maybe shooting people or that, but we shoot with verbal bullets. Yeah. And we give these little looks and thoughts and so on to people that have hurt us. Now, what do you do? Here's the big question I always get. What do you do about the time when somebody hurts you that doesn't deserve forgiveness? Oh, there isn't, is there? He said, I want you to forgive others the same way God in Christ forgave you, and you didn't deserve it either. You see? And so that's the clue, isn't it? That's the key. Cindy?
Well, I guess, what
does
forgive encompass in terms of letting them, you know what I'm saying?
Well, let's talk about it a little bit. Let's talk about that. That's a good point. What does forgiveness encompass? What does that mean? If, say, somebody wrongs you, and everybody has their own story, and so we could get into specifics, but we'll try not to as much as we can. But how far does that go? Does that mean that I just treat them like they never did anything wrong, and I just treat them like I just am just right with them? Or do I use wisdom and kind of hold away in some places? What do you think that encompasses? What do you think forgiveness encompasses? When somebody who's in it, don't try to answer me what you think I want to say. Just what do you think? Okay. Yeah, so what does that mean? Does that mean that you just go do business with them again? Or, huh?
No matter what happens, no matter what comes up, no matter what the circumstances is, you've forgiven that person, you're not to bring anything up about it, or you've forgiven him.
Okay. Sometimes. Okay. So immediately we can begin to think of things that makes it very hard to do what Tom's saying. Tom's right. Tom's right in his statement. Nothing wrong with that. But we can all of a sudden begin to think of ways. You take maybe a woman who's in an abusive relationship. I mean, I'm talking about physically abusive. She gets away from that. She can forgive him, but does she have to go back into it? See, that's the question that always people come up with. Or if your children, somebody said something about children. I don't know who said it, but somebody said something about children. And you know, if you have a child that's being abused in some way, can that child learn to forgive, but yet not submit themselves to that abuse again?
Well, I can give you an example of that.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I hated my father because of the fact that he was an alcoholic and come in and beat up on people, my mother, different people.
Mm-hmm.
And I never understood it. Then I became a Christian and I started understanding the things of the devil. And the Lord blessed me with forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And because of the understanding of what was
That's God calling. You better answer. I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. Okay.
No, but I mean, it's just that you get to that point, you just got to. I just didn't love him. I just didn't understand him. I just didn't understand his ways. And he wasn't close to me. And the whole thing about it is that as I grew with the Lord, then the grace from knowledge, I become free of that mm-hmm. dislike because of the knowledge that I received from the Word, mm-hmm. knowing that where the source was coming from.
Mm-hmm.
And when I discovered the source, it was a relief to me to know, oh, I understand him now. And I love him more now than I've ever loved him.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not present.
Yeah.
But at the same time, you know, I've always thought of those things like, you know, it's like the Ten Commandments, love thy father and thy mother, what, for a minute, for 5 minutes, forever? You know, I tell people all the time, I said, hey, you know, when I see a young person just being disobedient to their parents, I said, the Ten Commandments say, hey, you obey and love them no matter what. Of course, when I was back at that period in time, I didn't have God in my life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, we all have things that, you know, we go through and things that we deal with in our life that we have to kind of take and put out there on the microscope and look at it and see how, in fact, we can forgive and how to release that from that judgment. What I found in life with people, especially in counseling, is that forgiveness for that other person, you know, for me to forgive that person is really more for me than it is that person. When I release that judgment off that person and I don't treat them the way they deserve to be treated, I'm beginning to live more like what Jesus wants me to live like. Now, does that mean I'm going to just walk right back into that? No. I mean, I had a guy who wronged me big time right here in the city, wronged me a huge, huge wronging. Now, am I going to go back into business with him? Absolutely not. Could I sit and talk to him and completely be comfortable with that? Yes. Because he's not worth it for me. You see what I'm saying? Now, I love people, but I'm not going to hell because I'm walking around with unforgiven sin because somebody wronged me. There's not anything I can think of in this world or anyone in this world that I'm willing to let my spiritual relationship be in jeopardy over. There's not about anybody done anything wrong with me. Say, Pastor Ron, you haven't gone through hard stuff. Probably not hard enough stuff. But I'm going to just tell you right now, there's not anybody on planet Earth that's worth my eternal destiny. I'm not going to put my eternal destiny, my walk with Jesus, in jeopardy for anybody or anything. Okay? And that's kind of how we have to learn to forgive. Now, forgiveness does not mean that we have to walk back into something that's out of order from God's economy. That's not the answer. But the answer is to take that judgment off of them and take away that pain, let God heal that pain so that you can move on into whatever God has for you in the future. It's very difficult to do. What I'm asking is probably one of the more difficult things God asks us to do, to be honest. When I think of all the things that God asks us to do as obedient kids, forgiveness is probably the most difficult. Not forgiveness in general, but forgiveness like Colossians tells us. To forgive the same way God in Christ forgave you. Now, when you think about that, and you kind of begin to get the gist of that, and let that just soak into you, then you start realizing that even hurt in your life, where somebody's hurt you, can create the atmosphere of what Wes was talking about a while ago, where now, through, in some situations, you can speak back into that person's life and bring them to another level with Jesus. In some situations, you can do that. You know what I'm saying? If you got a situation, I'm not talking about those extreme things, but say a coworker or somebody hurts you, does something to you, or says something about you, or gets you in trouble in some way, and you're angry at them because they've wronged you. Paul's saying, don't go back and get even. Don't go back and tell the boss something about them so they get in trouble too. It says that we should forgive the way God in Christ forgave us. Never pay back evil with more evil. But what we can do as God's followers, a Christ follower, what we can do is turn that into a ministry opportunity to help that person step up if you're able to do that. And I think that's a great healing when God can do that in us, because it's one, as I said, it's one of the more difficult things God's asked us to do. There are those who will treat a Christian unkindly in your workplaces now, more so now than any time probably in history. And often they'll do it with purpose. And to kind of retaliate is our natural response. It's like they want to pick out Christians, not just religion, not just people, but Christians. And it's happening over and over. I'm getting more and more people calling me and coming in for counseling because they've got a situation at work where somebody is dealing with them in a certain way because they are a Christian. The Bible tells us here that though it's our natural response to retaliate, we need to learn what Jesus said, turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. When Jesus said that, I want you to kind of get a picture of what Jesus was doing. When Jesus made the statements in Matthew about somebody hits you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. And when he said if you're asked to carry a person's bag a mile, carry it too. He was going against the entire order of life in his world. The Romans were in control. The Roman soldiers were known to be very, very evil, have very evil purpose, especially against Christians. And in the midst of that kind of a world, Jesus said to his followers, if they hit you on the cheek, turn the other one to them. Now that's hard. You want to think, the gospel's pretty sweet. I mean, it's a pretty sweet deal. Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin. I confess that I need a Savior. I want you to be that Savior. Let me become the man or woman you want me to be. I'm going to be a Christian. That's pretty easy until we start talking about this right here. What he was really talking about when he said, if they ask you to carry your bag for a mile, carry it too. The Roman soldiers had the right to walk up to any person, particularly Christians, and ask them literally, physically, to take their bag and carry it 1 mile. They couldn't ask for more than that, but they had the right to abuse that person, to go out of their way, carry a heavy bag, and carry it a mile. And Jesus said, when they ask you to do it 1 mile, go two. He was talking directly against the stream of his day. He is saying it is hard to them that day, as I'm saying it to you tonight. And I'm saying it to myself too. To forgive the way God in Christ forgave us is unconditional. And I'm going to tell you why you should do it. Because when you let that go, you don't have to carry that burden anymore. And what you'll find at the end of this, when we treat people the way that Paul says to in this scripture, and we forgive like Jesus is teaching us from his word, then it's like putting hot coals on somebody's head. Now, we're not trying to do that vindictively. It causes guilt. You know what happens when you treat somebody the way Jesus would treat them? When they've treated you bad, they're going to start going, man, I was a creep to them. And they may never come and say, please forgive me. They may never have, their pride may never let them do that. But the truth is that you need to let that go for your sake and for your benefit. I see more people broken by this one thing right here than any other one thing, because we have such a hurtful society. Our society is built on hurt. People hurt one another every day in our world. And we get hardened. If you read the paper or you listen to the news or you read it on the internet or whatever you do to get your input of news, I mean, the stories are getting more and more crazy every day. I won't tell her testimony, but Ellen gave a testimony to staff tonight. It was really cool about a guy who was in some serious trouble and how she ministered to him on the job. And I'm just telling you, we have the ability to take the life of God to a broken, busted world. But we can't do it if we're carrying the weight of unforgiveness in our heart against other people. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's wronged somebody sometime. Somebody ought to sing a song like that. But the truth is that the same way God forgave you through Jesus Christ, Paul says, you forgive the same way. Man. Now, I was never what you would call, when I was before I was saved, I was only 6 years old. My sin, I might have been disobedient to my parents a couple times, like Tom was maybe talking about there, about not honoring my parents the way I should and a few times. But really at 6 years old, my sin level wasn't huge by the world standard. I mean, I wasn't confessing, you know, anything really, except for I didn't believe. I hadn't said Jesus come in my mind. I believed it mentally. But it hadn't touched this heart. And it was just a little six-year-old heart. I didn't have a lot of hardness. Thank God I got to get saved early, and I didn't have to have a lot of really bad stuff happen to me. I'm so glad for that. I tell people a lot of times I don't have much of a testimony, but I have the greatest testimony, really, when you think about the fact that I didn't have to experience a whole lot of things people have. And that's not to say I'm better in any way, by the way. It just means it's different. And I'm thankful for that. I thank God every day that he saved me. Have I sinned since I got saved? You better believe it. Unfortunately, I have. Aren't you glad for that thing called repentance? And aren't you glad God forgives you when you ask him? Now, as simple as that is, and as easy as that is for us to say yes to, we need to say yes to forgiving others who have wronged us. I'm not asking you to just go right back into something that was unhealthy for you. Get good counsel on those areas. But not carrying that weight on your heart is not only good for you spiritually, it's good for you physically as well. There's many, many people walk around very, very sick physically. I'm not talking about just physical sickness, but I'm talking about mental issues and all kinds of things because they walk around with a lot of extra weight on their heart because they've not let some things go. Let me just tell you, I'm going to tell you because I love you. Lay it down and don't pick it up again. It's not worth it. It only hurts you. And by the way, it hurts your family. It'll hurt you on your job. It'll hurt you in areas of trying to make progress in your life. I can tell you that I've seen many people who had every ability in their life to just move right up in their job but never did. Because they've allowed things to hold them back. Please don't give anybody that right in your life. There's not anything that anybody's ever done. You say, well, you don't understand my story. I'm sure I don't. But I'll be glad to hear it. But I can't think of anybody that is worth that. I just don't. Why do we let that happen? Well, it's hard. I said it before. I'll say it again. It's probably one of the hardest things God asks us to do. As a Christian, the Bible says here that as a Christian, we should do our best to live at peace with all men. Now, how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do that is trying to figure out ways to avoid offense. Now, this word I talk about every once in a while, offense, because it's something that the Lord's really helped me with in my life. I don't know if you guys know this. I have the best church in the world to pastor. It's the greatest church. I really mean that. I hardly ever have any problems. I mean, people have problems in their life I'm doing counseling with, but I'm talking about geared at me. I very seldom do I have anybody shooting at me or hurting me or saying bad things here. Thank God for that. It hadn't always been true, but it is now. And I'm so blessed as a pastor. But for many, many years, I felt like I was walking around literally with a target on my chest. And anybody and everybody who wanted to take a shot at somebody could take their shot at me. It felt that way in the ministry. Christians can be so cruel to those who lead. There's an expectancy of perfection that's just not possible. People expect the pastor to always say the right thing, never be coarse or harsh, never say anything out of order, and yet they want the pastor to be able to preach the way they want to. And sometimes you have to say stuff that steps on people's toes a little bit if you're going to do that. So we ask for the impossible out of those who lead us many times. Number one, no man or woman can live up to the standards that man has put on us. Only can live up to that thing that God has put on our hearts and on our lives. And the scripture gives certain qualifications and qualities of a person's life that's in leadership. And I do my best to live those out. Am I perfect at it? Absolutely not. But it's my desire to be that way. But as a leader, when I was first starting out in Okmulgee, Oklahoma, 1979, as a senior pastor of a little church, 13 people. They were really mad at pastors at that church. And I walked around with this big old bullseye right on over my heart. And everybody that was there, all 13 of them, took a shot at it at least a few times. And it was very hard because as a 20-something-year-old kid, I don't know how old I was, 20-something, you know, they say, well, you're too young to be a pastor. Do you know that a pastor only has about 3 or 4 years that they're right, they're okay? You're either too young or you're too old. And there's these about 3, 4, 5 years somewhere in your 30s that you're on your stride, and that's it. Because always somebody thinks you're too young or you're too old. Somebody thinks you're not spiritual enough. Some think you're too spiritual. Some people think that you spiritualize everything, and some things you just don't ever get to. People sometimes think, well, would you preach more on such and such than such and such? You know, everybody's got their little design on what's supposed to be, and it's hard. And you can walk around very bruised and broken when you're in leadership because there's a price to pay for it. Now, I'm not giving anybody approval, but the truth is that we get, you know, you get a little bit more out of something, honey, than you do. What's that saying? Honey than you do. Vinegar or whatever, huh? So what we got to be careful with is that when somebody's leading us, we don't want to ask them for perfection. What we want to ask them for is teaching us how to do well in life, but also when we make a mistake, how we make up for that. You see, I learn as much from the Bible. When I read the guys of the Old Testament, especially, and even Paul, I read things that they did that were just dumb. Just dumb. Some of the guys in the Old Testament just did dumb stuff. But I learned from that. You know how I learned from it? I sit at their feet while I'm reading their story, and I find out not only what they did was really, really crazy for their society, but also they learned how to repent. I think of David. He did dumb stuff. One of the greatest kings of all time. I mean, the Psalms. Think about the Psalms. What would we do without the Psalms? And David wrote most of those. What would we do without understanding of what a man looks like that's after God's own heart? And yet he commits adultery and murder. But what I learned at David's feet is how he repented. When the prophet came and stuck his bony little finger out of him, he said, you're absolutely right. Cost him a child. And the result was that David began to learn what it means to repent. And the whole that Psalms 51 is a wonderful gift God's given to us. Not because something had to be paid for to get that Psalms 51. Create in me a new heart, clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I mean, think about it. Psalms 51 cost somebody something. David had to fail to give us Psalms 51. The reason David was a man after God's own heart was not because he did everything right, was because he knew how to repent well. That's so vital that we learn how to do that. When David started out, he was a young whippersnapper, you know, killing Goliath as a teenage boy. They wanted to put armor on him. I can't fight like that. I can't do that. I don't have that ability, you know. Put that on, and he takes the slingshot and five smooth stones out of the brook as he's walking along, this big 9.5-foot giant, saying, "I'll just feed you to the birds of the air." He says, "Watch this, you uncircumcised Philistine." And he lets that thing go, and wham! The guy falls on the ground. He goes over there and takes his own sword and cuts his head off. That's the way to get ahead, isn't it? And takes it to Saul, and now Saul thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. He is just honoring David until all the people start going, "Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, Saul's going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm the king of this roost. Who's that guy think he is?" And he starts trying to kill him. He's his son's very best friend, Jonathan's very best friend. They're in a covenant relationship together. And so David has to flee. And on two different occasions, David has every right and has absolutely the perfect opportunity to kill Saul. And neither time would he kill Saul because he was God's anointed. We don't learn just from David's victories. We learn from his mistakes. And so in life, as a Christian, we don't just learn from the great, wonderful services that we have and somebody's healed or touched or delivered or whatever. That's wonderful. But how many know we learn some of our greatest lessons by the pain in our life? I have a book in my library somewhere. I think I might have loaned it out. I was trying to find it for somebody the other day. But it says, the title of it is, "God Never Wastes a Hurt." Sometimes we think that the hurts are all from the devil, and they are. But God will take a hold of that hurt, and he'll use it for our benefit and our good if we'll let him. When we go through hard things, the reason why we need to forgive is not because the person who wronged us deserves it, but because Jesus said to. And number two, it's good for you to get it off you so you're not carrying that around, burdened down by the leftovers of sin. Now, he says, don't pay back evil for evil. That's a major thing. And, boy, it's so hard for us. In all of our social and business dealings, the Christian must maintain a standard that's above reproach. His word must be his bond. You guys remember when we used to live in a society that your word was your bond? Listen, when I first started pastoring in that Okmulgee church, our building burned to the ground. February 4th, 1980. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Our building burned to the ground. I'm a 20-something-year-old kid. I've only had insurance on the thing for 6 months because nobody would insure it. I finally got Hartford to insure it for $46,000, which it was an 8,500-square-foot building. That's not very much. That's not even close to what that would cost to replace. But it was an old building and looked like something out of an Alfred Hitchcock movie. It was horrible. Basement. Every time it rained hard, it flooded about 3 feet. There was a line along the cabinets in the kitchen, down in the basement where the water line was. We didn't even keep anything in the lower cabinets because they'd float away. And so it was a horrible building. One pastor had bought it, another pastor had remodeled some of it, and I burned it down. They say, but I didn't really. But it burned down. It was a hard thing to go through. My heart, I didn't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? You ever had anything burned down? I mean, have you? You? Oh, the upstairs? Yeah. Anybody else had something burned down in their life? It's a scary deal. I mean, you know, the things that you lose. I lost a couple of things in that fire I could never replace. I don't care how much money they gave us. One of the things was a four-square flag. When I was in the four-square denomination, they have their own Christian flag. It's really pretty, by the way. It's got the four colors and little four on a Bible on a cross. It's really cool flag. It was the flag that my pastor, Brother Driscoll, Phil Driscoll's dad, carried throughout his entire ministry. A couple of ladies had made it for him in his early ministry, and he carried it throughout his ministry. It was in every four-square church he built. He carried it for all those years, and he gave it to me, and it burned up in that building. That's something I can't ever replace. It's hard when fire happens in our life, isn't it? It's hard when things come that are hurtful and painful. Well, God restored. We built a couple buildings there and had a Christian school. It was a great blessing in the long haul. But at the time, it was really scary. And all kinds of people were saying all kinds of stuff that wasn't so great about the church and about me. But you know what? God helped us build a couple buildings that are still there to this day. And they're still having church in that building. And people are still getting saved at those altars. And people are still getting filled with the Spirit in that building and healed today. I went down there some years ago and preached at their 50th anniversary. And that church had been started a lot longer than when I was there. They had their 50th anniversary. And I wasn't scheduled to preach. One of my friends was. And he got there and said, "You need to preach." And I don't know why he did that. But anyway, I preached at this 50th anniversary. And God was still moving in that work there. All those years after I left. And it didn't matter what anybody said during that time when the fire came. I let that go a long time ago. You see, ministry is still open in Okmulgee for me because I let that go. Because if you don't, you never want to go back there. You never want to be able to talk to those people again. You never want to have anything to do with them again. It cuts you off from possibilities of ministry. So the reason why we need to forgive is because it cuts us off from a whole aspect of life that God might want to bring into our life. He can't because we hold grudges in our heart. Now, when I was at that building and it burned down, we were going to build a new building. We had $46,000, which in 1980, it was pretty good money, but not a lot of money to build a whole building. 1980. So I went down to the bank that we did business with, and I walked in and I talked to the main dude, the president of the bank. Walked in there. Young kid. I was smart enough to put a tie on. I didn't wear jeans. And I went in there and I sat down with the guy and I said, "Listen, we need X number of dollars to build this building back that burned down. We've got $46,000 from the insurance company that we want to use. And this added to that would help that building." And I'm going to tell you this right now. This is what happened. I didn't actually get the loan with that bank after all at the end. But here's what I did. I said, "And I promise you we'll pay it back." And he says, "You've got the loan." And I shook his hand. I didn't sign one paper. I didn't make any deals. There was no talk about interest or how much it would be. He just said, "If you want to borrow the money and you get the approval from your board, you come back and you've got it. It's at your disposal." And we shook hands, and that's all we had to do. I said, "Well, is there going to be a bunch of papers that we need to send?" Because we had to send it to Los Angeles. "Either there will be no papers to sign. Our handshake is all you need." That was in 1980. You tried to buy anything lately? You know, you ever tried to buy a house? You get writer's cramp signing all that stuff. I don't even know what all that stuff is. And the truth is that we've lost that in our society. And the reason why is because there's so much unforgiveness. A man's word is not his bond anymore, because all it takes is just a remembering of something that was bad, and all of a sudden, we don't keep our word anymore. People do it in marriages all the time. People do it in relationships and business all the time. And so now we have to sign all kinds of stuff. I was doing a wedding. It wasn't here. The people lived here, but actually the wedding was over close to Tulsa. And right at the end of the premarital counseling and all that stuff, came up with this idea of a prenuptial agreement. I haven't had a lot of that in my marriage premarital counseling. Most people that come in there, they're just coming in there to give their life away to one another. A few of them have decided not to after they went through my counseling, but that's okay. But the husband-to-be's parents and family wanted him to have her sign a prenuptial agreement. That was hard for her to do because it felt like it wasn't like, you know, trust. Mm. Why do we have to have that kind of stuff today? Because we have so much unforgiveness. People have been injured, and they carry that injury into that. You guys, listen, I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm just telling you, unforgiveness keeps us bound up It does not help us feel better because we've got something on somebody. It doesn't. There's nothing healthy about it. It doesn't do us any good. We can't go anywhere with it. You can't buy anything with it. It just keeps you bound up. So let it go. Let it go because it's good for you. Not because it's good for the person. They may not deserve it, but you didn't either, by the way. Neither did I. Does that make sense to anybody? Am I preaching to the choir, or do you really need to hear that? I hope. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so they come to you and say, I'm really sorry. Is it wrong or right, hypothetically? I have a friend who was really mad. No. to say, what are you sorry for? Because maybe there's one thing, and so it's clear. But they might have just stepped on your toe when you hugged them, and then they say you're sorry, and then they think, okay, I've said I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. I think.
Because it's like you want to, you know, for me, I'll just speak personally. I feel like I've forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
I'm being dealt with pretty harshly, which is good. You know, let's get it
done. Sorry.
Me, my God.
Oh, it's not by you. Okay. All right.
No.
It's not by me either.
Disclaimer. Good. But if I am going to be able to maybe try and restore a relationship, I want to know where the foundation is.
Yeah, no, I think that's an important point, and I'm glad you brought it up because I didn't think about it, to be honest. But it's a very, very important point of forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, too, that part of it, which we don't have right here but in the scripture, but it's important in it because it's part of the equation. Just let me use Diane for an example. Diane didn't grow up in a family that said they were sorry, okay? Because if you did, it meant you were sorry for everything when you didn't feel guilty for everything or you didn't feel like you had a hand in everything. And it was really hard for her to understand that I needed her to say she was sorry. And I had to show her, I had to teach her in the scriptures and in our life that saying I'm sorry doesn't mean I'm sorry for everything that's ever happened. It's I'm sorry for and take your responsibility for your part. I think it's very healthy in our relationships to do that. Now, in this particular passage, Paul's not giving us any specific, so we're just to take it in a general view of forgiveness. But when we get real down to the nitty-gritty, if you and I have a problem, it's important that I come and say I'm sorry, but it's more important that I come and say I'm sorry for this, because then we know if we're working on the same thing. And if I've offended you in some way that I haven't noticed or recognized or didn't have the courage to bring it up, you know, and that happens, then it's okay in those conversations in a gracious, loving way, not because forgiveness is on the line, but because we want our relationship to be right and there not to be any hesitancies. What is it that you're particularly sorry for? Now, forgiveness isn't dependent on the outcome of that conversation, according to the scriptures, but it helps in the relationship. So you're really talking more about the relationship building concept than you are forgiveness, although it plays a part in it. You're never going to give birth to forgiveness if you can't get to that point in some really, especially those lifelong kind of lifestyle problems that we have sometimes in our upbringing. That's where it really gets tested, doesn't it? I mean, I think when we think about our upbringing, I think about my family. It was so dysfunctional growing up. And I've tried to talk to all three of my brothers and my sister about it so that we could get some things solved. We could kind of tease about it, but there really was no ability, no desire whatsoever. So in a sense, I can never get that right, see, because there's a hesitancy to allow me to. So under those circumstances, I just stand back and say, I forgive because Jesus said to. You don't need to say you're sorry for anything. I just forgive you, because there's not a willingness in them. Now, I believe that that's hurting them, and that's what breaks my heart. What breaks my heart is that until they're able to say, you know what, I have some problems from our childhood. I'll give you an example. My brother, my third oldest brother, he's just one older than me, my sister's between us. He was convinced, because I was the youngest, that I somehow got favored. And this came out in an argument one time. And he said, you didn't get beat like we did. Well, I wonder what those welts were on my back when my dad whipped me with the belt. I mean, I don't know what you call beating, but that was a beating to me. You know, and he goes, well, you had all these birthday parties. I never had, our mom never gave us one, me one birthday party. I said, what birthday parties? I mean, I don't know where you were, but I didn't get any birthday parties, unless it was when I was a baby and don't remember. So he has all these things stored up that are conceived in his mind. And until he got mad enough, I couldn't even get that out of him. So his willingness to get forgiveness and get us clean is not there. See what I'm saying? So he can't bring to the table what I need him to bring. I need his forgiveness, and I need to give him forgiveness over some things that were said and done. But it can't happen because he's not willing to talk about those things. He wants to cut that off. Now, I love that brother. He's the brother that taught me everything. He's the one that taught me how to throw a football and how to. He was a wrestler in high school. He taught me how to do it before I ever got on the wrestling team. I was, you know, he was that brother. He's the brother that fixed my car. I can't fix cars to this day because of him. Because when I had something wrong in my car, he just fixed it. He didn't teach me how. He just fixed it. Because you don't need to know. I'll take care of you the rest of your life on this. And he does, by the way. He's kept his word on that. If I have a car problem, I take it to him. He's just like one of the top Nissan technicians in the nation. So why not, right? But my point is that as successful as my brother has been in his business and in his work and all that stuff, he's never gotten to where God had for him, because he can't let those things go. And it breaks my heart. So what do I do? Keep him under judgment more? No, I'm just going to forgive him and step back away from those things, because he doesn't owe me anything. Now, I believe he has a call from God on his life just like I do. And he's never fulfilled it. And maybe never will. And that breaks my heart for him. But I can't carry that around. It's not my responsibility. That's his responsibility. But if he would allow forgiveness and freedom to come, I could minister that to him. That's what Wes was bringing up earlier. I could minister to him, but he stops that. But at the same time, I'm not willing to let my life be in jeopardy because of things he holds against me or he's said to me. You see what I'm saying? And so when we learn to live like that, we learn to live a little more free. Your mom may or may not be able to give you everything you need. But if you can take what you can get and work with that, God can release that, all that other stuff in its time. But I think that's a mistake to think that we have to try to fix every little detail. Because first of all, the most important thing to remember is no one can ever get back there. Not 100%. Nobody can ever get their feelings the same way, because we see life through the way we are now. So we try to go back and recreate an argument. And I have pretty good recall on words, but I can't remember every single facial expression or every kind of body language. And I can say, well, you said so-and-so. And they said, well, yeah, I said that, but I didn't mean that like that. Well, I said, you sure look like you did. Well, what do you mean? Well, you had this body language. Well, how do you know? You can't get back there. So that's futile to try to fight that out. That's why Jesus said, take care of it as you go. But when we don't, and when we haven't, and we go back, there's things that we need to be willing to let go for the bigger issues. And that's, I think, how people get their life clean from the past and try to forgive like Jesus forgave us. That's a hard thing to do. Man, it's one of the hardest. I believe it's one of the hardest things Jesus asked us to do. Do you guys? I mean, I can go pray for somebody at Walmart easier, and I can, you know, just dole out forgiveness sometimes when somebody's really injured me. Fortunately, I don't walk in a lot of that injury because I choose not to be offended. Somebody said something recently to me, and They were completely out of order. Completely out of order. And they said it in type on Facebook in a private message, and it just completely out of line. And I called them on it. And no, people aren't used to that with me because I don't rebuke a lot. When I do, it's pretty straight. It's pretty forward. But I don't do it very often because I just choose not to be offended. But in this particular case, I needed to say something to this person because they were going down a path, in my opinion, in their mind, that was going to get them in some serious trouble. Somebody wasn't near as gracious as I am. So I just called them on it. They didn't like it. So we kept working on it till we found some agreement. But the truth is that all they want to do is really be heard. But in the process, sometimes people want to be heard, but they hurt us in the middle of it. But in this particular case, the person really wasn't saying anything about me personally. They were saying something about somebody that I care for a lot. Now, I have a choice. Take offense on their behalf or say, you know what? I want to tell you that what that comes across like so that you can know, but I choose not to be offended. Person, at later apologized on both ends of the email. It's like this whole email was, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry I insulted you and insulted this and offended that and all offended that. I said, I'm not offended. But you just need to know how that comes across and what it looks like and what it feels like from the other side. Because one of these days you're going to say that to somebody that's not going to be near as gracious to me as I am to you. And the truth is that you're going to come out of that injured, and so are they. And so I'd use it as a teaching tool, which is what Wes brought us to early, and I was going to get to. But I think it's so important that we realize that if we cut those cords, if we cut those relationships off, that we never have ministry back to them again. So we need to be able to keep those open, keep those communication lines open the best we can for the purpose of healing. For us, for them, and for them not to go into other things that will take them further down. Okay, that's a big long response to your thing. But, you know, I think it's okay to ask people to say, what are you sorry for? So we get this on the same page. Now, to try to go back and recreate the whole thing, you're probably barking up a tree that you can't get to. But to let them talk about what Jesus or their mind or whatever their frame of reference is, has talked to them about or shown them. I mean, there's been times I've hurt somebody's feeling. I didn't have any clue why I hurt their feeling. I didn't mean anything by it. Came out maybe wrong to them because of their own injuries. But I walk away going, I didn't have any problem. So they all of a sudden they're acting different around me. So I go, what's wrong? Well, you hurt my feelings. What? Okay, so what is? So we go back through it, and I'm really quick to repent. There's not anything I'm going to hold on to. It's not that important. So I start trying to get that right with the person. But I don't try to say I'm sorry for everything they've ever been hurt for. I try to say I'm sorry for what I said to you, what I did that was out of line. I might have been just teasing, but if it had an edge to it, then forgive me because I didn't mean it that way. But if it came across that way, I would, I'm very sorry. So I think being able to do that is extremely important for both the person saying it and the person hearing it. So.
I know we had earlier on, even still, because of my past, everything was, my fault, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And then we come together and Wes would just say something teasing, and it's like, really? Really?
Yeah.
You had to hurt me like that? And he's like,
what? Yeah.
How could
exactly.
That hurt you?
And we do that.
You're breathing,
you're breathing, yeah. I'll tell you one of the things that's hard is like Diane. She grew up in kind of an interesting home too, and her dad was one of those kind of guys who, if he came to the table to eat and the salt shaker was empty, he and say, "Would you please fill this up, honey, or go fill it up?" He would turn it on its side like this. So somebody at the table had to assume what the problem was and fix it. And so there was not communication about what the real issue was. There wasn't even a simple, nice, could you fill this up? It needs some salt in it. It was just like, I'm going to test you to see if you can catch it or not. So over the years, there's been things that I've done that's tapped into that, that her dad did. And I love her dad. Her dad and I get along really well. He calls me his pastor, which is really odd. But anyway, he does. He lives in Oregon. I live in Oklahoma. He says, you're my pastor. So every time I go up there, or he comes here, we go on a ride sometime in the trip, just our little deal. Nobody really knows. We go off on a ride, and he tells me all the things he's been dealing with. And I talk to him about what the scriptures say, and he says, oh, that feels good. That's right, you know. And so we have a good relationship like that. And I love him to death. But in Diane's childhood, he set a lot of things in motion, probably from his childhood, that now she projects onto me or to other people. And I think we all do that to some degree, and we have to be careful not to do that. Now, that's getting into a lot of psychological stuff, but it's true. We project it on, and we have a tendency to live up to what people project on us, by the way. People put that on us. We have a tendency to kind of let ourselves go that way, and we got to be careful not to do that. Okay? Somebody over here want to say something? Well, I didn't get done with even half of what I want to get done with, but I think that learning how to forgive and how to let some things go in our life is probably one of the biggest, most powerful breakthroughs we can ever get. I believe this with all my heart, and I there's things in the scripture about it and so on. I'm not going to go into all those deals, but I believe that there's a lot of physical sickness and psychological issues and pain in relationships that are brought on by things we have not let go of. And may I challenge you, let it go for your sake. Not for anybody else's sake, not because they deserve it, but because in Colossians it says to forgive the same way God in Christ forgave you. Now, letting it go might mean you need to work through it with that person. It depends on who it is. Okay, if you're going to be around that person a lot, and you're trying to find freedom and answers and so forth, that's one thing. If you're not going to ever see the person again, just let it go. It's probably not going to be something that you need to deal with. I'm not asking you to run back to any ex-spouses or whatever and try to fix every problem you had in that relationship. I'm not asking that. Just there's some of those things, just let it go because it's not worth carrying. And they're not worth you being bound up. I can tell you that right now. They're not worth it. I don't even know them, and I can tell you that. Now, I'm not saying that they're not valuable to God. I'm saying that it's not worth you carrying that weight around. You understand that what I'm saying by that? That it's not worth it, maybe is the way I should say that. People walk around with a lot of guilt, say if their children don't turn out the way they think they could have or should have. That's not your responsibility to carry that around. Kids are kids, and they'll make their decisions. And pretty soon, they'll come back and say, Mom, Dad, I know what you're talking about now. Right after they have kids that are not minding them, you know. And so, what goes around comes around sometimes. You know what I mean? So, I want to say that tonight because it says in here, don't pay back evil with evil. And the way to not do that is to learn how to forgive because Jesus said to, not because it's easy. Because I'm telling you, it's not.